All right. Jesus paid it all, amen? Amen. Man, thank God he did. All right, well, let me get this all set up. Game changer number two. This is, we're in our second week of our game changer. It's our series this week is game changer. And last week we asked the question, what team are you on, or basically, what jersey are you wearing, right? What jersey are you wearing today? And we offered you up two choices, because the NFL has a lot of different teams, and you could be on and you can root for a lot of different teams. And even if you go on, you know, baseball or whatever, you can be on a lot of different teams. But you know what? In reality, there are only two teams. You've got God's team, right? Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord over your life. You're on God's team. Or you could be on Satan's team. That's the only other team there is, okay? There is no middle road. You cannot stand between Satan and God and think you're going to live that way. There are only two teams. And you are going to make game-changing plays one way or the other. You're either going to make a game-changing play for the other team, or you're going to make a game-changing play for God. And let me tell you something. When you learn something, okay, when God teaches you something, and we did this morning, I teach Discipleship 1 in the morning as a class, and we went over some of the God's ultimate goal, and when he teaches you something, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be tested in that area that he's taught you. And already last week, we talked about making game-changing plays for the wrong team, and guess what? Somebody made a game-changing play for the wrong team. They were tested and they failed, okay? That's not a very good thing, is it? How about you? Were you guys tested this week? Were you guys making game changers? Were you making game changers that affect your life, and not only your life, but everybody's life around you? Were you making those game changers? Yeah, we all make game-changing decisions that affect not only us, but everybody around us, maybe our congregation, maybe our immediate physical family, but our spiritual family usually, okay? So be careful, guys. Don't make game-changing plans for the wrong team, just like Peter did, right? Peter made a game-changing plan, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," right? He just admitted that Jesus was Lord, and then all of a sudden he says, "No, you can't do this. I want to make a game-changing plan, God. Let's make a different plan than God's for you, Jesus." We can't do that. We can't allow that to happen. It has devastating effects on everybody. And we viewed one of the most famous game-changing plays last week. And what was it? The Immaculate Reception, right? Awesome. I enjoyed that. I got, you know, excited, actually. I thought it was really just happening just right now. But it was the most famous one in history. This week, we're going to talk about another game-changing play on video and a personal story. I promised you. I said I was going to give you a personal story. Got the plans all up here. See, we'll turn this around so everybody can see it. Somebody put smiley faces on there. Who was that? Is that you, Matt? No? All right. Well, let me set this up first, okay? Because this is important. You need to be set up before the video, all right? There was a big game, huge game, all right? And I'm going to pick on Jim here because it's something to do with the Mountaineers. Poor Mountaineers and the rich Californians. Now, you may not be familiar with this game. The Mountaineers were so hungry that, is there something called Busch Stadium or whatever? I don't know whether they played in Busch Stadium, but anyway, they were in the bush, all right? Okay? The Mountaineers were so hungry that they could actually taste it there before they made the infamous shot that was heard all over the country. Let me set it up for you. 1966, out in the Busch Stadium or whatever. And after the shot was made, they didn't go hungry again for the next 9 seasons. 9 seasons straight, they didn't go for it. What a game changer. Let's see the video. Cut down the lights first so everybody can see it. Hey, and by the way, we need $1,000 more and we'll have a new video camera.
And listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars. The Beverly Hillbillies.
What a game changer, huh? You guys all thought I was going to have another immaculate reception, didn't you? I fooled you. Jim, did I fool you? You were trying... I thought about this and I said, man, what a game changer, right? That was a game changer, wasn't it? I mean, he went from being an old, poor old guy and all the way to being rich and famous. And this morning's title of our message is, what is your position? What is your position? Or better yet, are you in the right position? Are you in the right position? Old Jed was in the right position, amen? Man, Jed, I know he's fictional, and I know that that was, you know, but I thought that was pretty awesome. Anyway, he was in the right to make that game-changing play, and it paid off really, really big, right? It did. He shot at some food, and, you know, he could have, old Jed, we're going to go and we're going to assume some things here, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Old Jed, he could have stayed and said, oh, woe is me. I'm in this position. I don't have any food. I don't have anything going on. You know, I'm just going to sit here and sulk, and I'm not going to get up out of this comfortable position to go out and shoot some food. But look what happened when he did. When he got up and he went out, and he's a millionaire now. And he's probably even more of a millionaire than we think. It went 9 seasons straight. Holy smokes, man. But it was in a big way. Today we're going to see how being in the right position can sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable. It can. Being in the right position can feel very, very uncomfortable, and being in the wrong position can feel just right, just like a comfortable shoe, just like a comfortable chair where you sit back and say, oh, this is comfortable. I must be in the right position, right? I want to talk to you about a person in the Bible this morning that didn't want to go outside of his comfort zone. He did not want to go outside of his comfort zone, so he was out of position that God had for him, and he sinned against God. What a sad, sad thing. We're going to tear this in 2 parts, okay? Just like I promised you I was going to tell you about a personal story, I'm going to break that down into 2 parts. One today and one in a couple of weeks after Alan leaves. And then today we're going to talk about a person in the Bible, and we're going to break it down into 2 places. We're going to talk about one today, and we're going to talk about one. So you're not going to want to miss the upcoming one, okay? Because if you miss that, you're going to miss a lot. Again, let me give you a hind story here. It was Israel was in a period of the judges, okay? It's when they had the judges. The prophet Samuel had 2 sons, and that he made judges over Israel. If you'll take a look at 1 Samuel, go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel is about at the end of his time, and he's got these 2 sons. And it says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his 2 sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his first was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Let me tell you what that means, okay? Lucre is basically money, all right? So he took bribes, he took money from people, and there was all kind of stuff going on. If you read a little bit more about him, those two guys, they took, they had prostitution at the gate of the temple and everything else. It was a mess. They did the wrong thing, all right? They did the wrong thing, took bribes, and they would take the best of the meats. People would bring in sacrifices, and they would take the best part of the sacrifices and take it for themselves and things like that. These two fellows made a game-changing play for the other team. Am I not right? They were making the game-changing play for Satan himself, the devil, and it caused the whole nation of Israel to turn against God. Basically, that's what happened. They turned against God, a whole nation. So don't you think that if you make a game-changing play for Satan, it's only going to affect you. Well, I'm going to make this decision. It's only going to affect me. It's only going to have an effect on my life. No. No, it's going to make a game-changing effect on everybody around you, okay? And in this case, the whole nation of Israel turned against God. They didn't think so, but they did. Just think about how many game-changing plays we have made for the other team. Verse 4 through 9. 4 through 9, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voices of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In verse 8, it says, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbid yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that they should reign over them." Now, here's what's happening. So Samuel goes and tells them all about what's going to happen. Okay, we're going to give you a king. Remember, God said, you know what, Samuel, don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart. This isn't about you. They're not against you. What they're doing is they're against me. They are against me, not against you, Samuel. They're rebelling against me. But I want you to tell them, when you go to them, say, hey, listen, this, if I give you a king and I'm going to let you have a king, this is what that king is going to be like, because that king is not going to be a very good king. He's going to take you and he's going to make slaves out of you. He's going to take all your goods. He's going to take all your stuff, and it goes on. And I want you later on this afternoon, I would pray that you would read this to see what they said about it. But if you take a look at verse 18, gives you kind of an idea. In chapter 8 it says, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." You know what? They refused God. See, God was their king. And they wanted a king because all the other nations around them had kings. They were being judged. They had judges. And those judges, if they would have done the right thing, God was reigning over them. God was their king, and that's all they needed, okay? They should have dealt with the two guys that were there. They should have dealt the way that we need to deal with other people in our congregation or around us. But instead, they said, no, we want a king. Forget it. So let's make this game-changing play. And then they did it. So the Israelites got uncomfortable with the position that they were in with these judges and demanded a king. They already had God as their king, but that wasn't enough. They just wanted to be just like everybody else and have a human king. God gave them what they wanted. Chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2. Now, in verse 1 it says, now there was a man, a Benjamite, that whose name was Kish, and it goes on and tells who the lineage story, and he was a Benjamite and the mighty man of power. Verse 2 is really what I want you to see. Verse 2, it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Okay, so let me give you an idea what Saul looked like. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He was a head taller than everybody else, all right, in Israel. He was a good-looking guy. He was a great guy. Outward appearance was beautiful. We would have selected him, right? And we do select people when we select the president, we don't necessarily go on their platform. We go on what they look like, right? Their appearance, a lot of it is. You take a look at Clinton. Clinton was a great speaker. We see how good they speak, not necessarily what's coming behind them, but when we elect somebody, we always look for that personal profile, you know, that pretty guy, you know, oh, he's going to be good for us. But anyway, Samuel anoints Saul to be king over Israel, and let's jump ahead to chapter 10 and verse 8. Now, what's happening here is Samuel is giving Saul instructions, okay? Instructions. So he says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilead, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Okay? Pretty clear, right? Samuel tells Saul, listen, when you get to Gilead, what I want you to do is I'll get there. I'll be there in about seven days, and then I'll let you know what to do. I'll let you know what God wants you to do, and I'll tell you all this stuff, right? Okay, so Saul is now a king, and it's been about 2 years. 2 years has passed. And the Philistines start to give him a little bit of trouble. So their enemies are starting to come down on them and pressure them and whatever. Take a look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5, it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, well, I'd be distressed too. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in the high places and in the pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilead, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilead, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that, as soon as he had made the end of the offering, the burnt offering, he behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilead, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Wow. Did he do what he was told to do? He got uncomfortable with that, didn't he? He got uncomfortable. A lot of times what we will do is we will get uncomfortable in the place where God wants us, where God positions us. We get uncomfortable. It's not a very comfortable place sometimes. We want to be comfortable. We want to have everything right for us. We always want to have enough money. We always want to have enough food. We always want to have the right relationships. We always want to have this and that. We want to be comfortable. It's uncomfortable sometimes when we're in the position God has us in, and He has us there for a reason. He had Saul in that position because He wanted Saul to obey Him. He was uncomfortable. And look what happens in verse 13 and 14. I read 13. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" That's huge, guys. That's huge. That one mistake. He felt uncomfortable. And he would have had the kingdom. It would have been established under Saul. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Wow. Wow. Saul should have held his position. Amen. No matter how uncomfortable it may seem, he should have held his position and listened to God and obeyed God. He got uncomfortable. God had some great things for him. He could have had the whole nation of Israel. So, because he was uncomfortable with his position and made a play for the other team, God had put this test before Saul to grow him, not to hurt him. John Maxwell wrote, "If we are growing, we will always be outside of our comfort zone." In order for us to grow closer to God, sometimes He needs to take us outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes it doesn't feel so nice. Sometimes it's not a comfortable place to be. I don't always like to do that. Now, I've promised you a personal story. Now, I told you last week that I played football. And can everybody kind of see that? All right. Well, I played football in junior high and in high school, and you know I quit. After that, was a big mistake, okay? So let me tell you a little bit about what was going on. We were undefeated. 1969 in Ben Franklin. That's before they had all the, everything was put together. I was in ninth grade. We were going undefeated to this point, and we were playing a team that was undefeated also. They were South Union Junior High, okay? Now, for all of you that weren't around back then, it used to be South Union and North Union, okay? Now it's Laurel Highlands. Well, that was South Union. South Union, and I played all the squads. I played every squad here, but it was on defense this time. And I played the one of the backs, okay? In the backfield. I was right here. And what's going to happen here is that the quarterback is going to hand off, and this guy is going to come right off this tackle, and he's going to run this way, okay? Now, what happens is we're in this play, and my coach over on the field, he knows what's going to happen. He knows this play. I don't know the play. Okay, but he sees the big picture. He sees how they're lining up. He sees what's going on. And he goes like this: "Ritz, go this way. Go out. Go out." So what he wanted me to do is get out of position. He wanted me to go over here. Okay? This is where he wanted me. This is where I was comfortable. When I was sitting there, and I was ready, okay, I'm in the secondary. They get by me, there's nobody else behind me. That's it. So here's the line, and I'm in the secondary, and I'm waiting. And I know he's going to come to me because my coach is kind of hinting to me. But my coach wants me to get over here. But this doesn't feel right. This feels uncomfortable because what if he goes this way and runs in this way? So I got to be in my position. I got to think my position. So actually, after the coach quit looking at me, I got back over here because I started moving out a little bit. But I got back over here. All right. So I'm in my position. I'm not in the uncomfortable position. The ball snapped in exactly the way it happened. He came off the tackle and he started coming around me. This guy was fast. I was fast, but this guy was faster. I turned around like this to go grab him and he was gone. There was nobody here behind me, and this guy that's over in the other place, he can't reach him. If I'd have been in position, I could have turned this guy. He wouldn't have come all the way out around me because I was going to be kind of right out of bounds and I could have pushed him out of bounds. But instead, I didn't listen. I wanted to be the comfortable guy. I could have pushed this guy right into this other defender, this other secondary guy. But I didn't do it. I didn't listen. My coach took me out for a play or two. That guy didn't run in for a touchdown, but he ran from like the 20-yard line all the way down to the 10-yard line. The next one was a touchdown because of me, because I was out of position. I didn't listen to my coach, and we're going to talk more about that next week or the week after next, and you're going to want to be here because that's, I want to tell you the rest of the story, okay? So now I'm sitting the bench. I've never sat the bench. He pulled me out, put somebody else, less qualified, but at least this guy's going to listen to him. I didn't listen to him. Took me out, sat me on the bench. Now I'm out of the game. I was uncomfortable. Maybe you're uncomfortable. Maybe you're comfortable right now where you are. But you're out of position because God has been tugging on you to do something that will be outside of your comfort zone. You will never see all that God has for you until you get uncomfortable. Maybe you have a talent for teaching. And an opportunity comes up, and the first night, what happens is, and if you've not been here Wednesdays, you ought to come out and see what happens. It gets a little bit intense. It gets a little crazy. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, God's been tugging on my heart, but I'm comfortable right where I am. I'm comfortable sitting on Sunday morning. I'm comfortable doing what my thing is, okay? I'm comfortable. But maybe God wants to make you uncomfortable and put you in a position where you can make a game-changing play for one of our kids, for this church. For you. Because I know it's hard. Because it's real easy to sit back and be comfortable. But when you have to be put in the game and you've got a bad night when the kids are running crazy and they won't listen to you. And you just want to quit. You want to throw up your hands and quit. You need to allow God to use the situation to grow you. You have to operate outside of your comfort zone. Weightlifters. When they lift their weight to build their bodies, they don't just do a wimpy little 100 pounds. Man, I see Jarrett, man, he's lifting 450 pounds. It's way out of his comfort zone. Right? You've got to lift, Jonathan, right? Do you lift 100 pounds to get like you are? No, you gotta be out of your comfort zone, right? You're not very comfortable lifting what you lift. But you can't look like you look, all that cut, lifting 100 pounds. It's huge. You gotta be out of your comfort zone to grow and to build. Parents, if you want to raise your children right, and you have to be able to get out of your comfort zone. You got to be able to tell the truth to your kids. You can't just let them run havoc because you want them to love you or like you. I don't care whether you like me or not. Let me tell you something. It's not right that you do this. And I'm going to let you know that it's not right that you do that. They don't run you. It's a little uncomfortable, right? It's a little uncomfortable. This morning I had to talk to Lucas. It was uncomfortable for me to, because I love that little guy to death. And I don't want him to not love me, but I'll tell you what, he knew exactly what Granddad meant. I was uncomfortable, and I know he was uncomfortable. But that little guy still loves me, and he's going to be better for it. So you got to do it, you know? Whatever. Because you're afraid. What takes you out of the comfort zone? Who is pushing you? You know, Pastor Ron and I, we sit, and John L. And a couple other, Mark Yaris was there, and we're sitting, and we always talk about the series. We always talk about, okay, what are we going to say? What does this look like? Because I may come up with the main idea, but you know, what does it look like? He said, well, what pushes you out of your comfort zone? What pushes you as an older person? What pushes you out of your comfort zone, or who pushes you out of your comfort zone? And I scratch my head because you know what? You know, us older guys and girls that are our age, and we're kind of settled and set in our ways, who pushes us? Who pushes us to grow closer to God? You know, a couple years ago, about 10 years ago, Pastor Allen came to me, and I was comfortable. You know, I was going through D1, D2, D3. We were doing Sons of Thunder. I was having a good time, and I'm thinking in my mind, okay, after this, I can take a seat, right? I'm gonna sit in the pew, and I'm gonna enjoy, and it's all over. And I know some of you are thinking the same thing, right? Okay. Well, one day he called me into his office after a Sunday morning, and he says, how would you like to be a pastor? I'm thinking, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. Well, I'll have to pray about it. But, you know, I'm thinking he wants me to start a little tiny house church with two or three people in Connersville. And I said, what'd you have in mind, Pastor Allen? He says, Calvary Baptist Church. After I caught my breath and picked myself up off the floor, it was like, holy cow. You talk about being pushed out of your comfort zone. I was pushed, and I love it. It's hard. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's hard. Here I am. Some people, when they're pushed, they get mad and they quit. You know, sometimes we'll push you. We'll push you to see how far maybe we want to grow you. Alan was great at this, to push you to a point. Some people just get mad and say, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to do this. I quit. When your marriage is stagnant, it's because you're out of position. You've been comfortable in this place, and you need to get out of position. You need to get out of your comfort zone so that you can get that marriage back into rolling like it God wants it to. When your career is all stagnated, same thing. You need to get out of that position and get into an uncomfortable position, the right zone, the right people, the right place. You know what? Comfort equals complacency. And you need to be in the right position so that you can make the game-changing plans or plays. So what's in it for you? What's in it for you is a better marriage. What's in it for you is a better career. Because just on the other side of that very uncomfortable position is a game changer that you will never ever be able to forget. Just like the football, just like the Immaculate Reception, we're still talking about it 40 years later. Just like Jed Clampett shooting at some food, right? Game changer. It's a life-changing thing. God is waiting for you to make a game-changing plan, and He is waiting for you to be in position and out of your comfort zone. The blessings are just on the other side, just waiting for you to happen. Would you all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed? We talked about last week about being being on the right team. And I don't know all of you here today, but like I said earlier at the introduction, you know, there are only two teams. There's God's team and the devil's team. If you're not on God's team, you're obviously on the devil's team, whether you like that or not, or whether you know that or not. And maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that, but you are. And if you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity for that invitation. And what it's going to be is just a simple prayer. That's not a magic prayer that, oh, if I get this, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's true. But that's only a step, one step in making this game changer for your life, okay? Because you need a game changer. You need to get off the wrong team and get into God's team. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray it with me if you want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to make him king over your life, to make him Lord over your life. It might be a little uncomfortable for you this morning, but I want you to do it. Get out of your comfort zone. For those of you who are already on the right team but may be making some game-changing plays for the wrong team, I need you to come down and during the invitation period say, God, what game changer can I make? What can I do to forward your team, God? What can I do to build your kingdom? I want to be the number one draft choice. I want to be that guy or that girl who makes a game-changing play that people will be talking about for 40 years. So for those of you who don't know Christ, who are not on the right team, I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, did anybody pray that prayer this morning? Raise your hand. I see one hand. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else pray that prayer this morning? All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We've got some men and women in the back. They are here for you. You may be going through some things that I don't know what it is. It might be horrific. There are people waiting to pray with you in the back. They're not going to embarrass you. Might be a little uncomfortable to get up and go out, but we'll give you that opportunity. They'll take you to a room and they'll talk to you about it. They'll pray with you. They'll show you what God's word has to say about your issue. Maybe that's for you. Maybe if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you want to know a little bit more about it, again, there are people in the back. There's men and women both. Just go back and talk to them. And they would love to be able to take you and take you through God's word to show you and pray with you. For the rest of us, you can all come up. You can all come up and just kneel, bow before an almighty God and say, God, show me. Show me. Open my heart up to the game changer that you have for me. The blessings that you have on just the other side of the comfort zone. Won't you come? Don't delay while Pastor Ron...
I'm so undeserving of all you are. Lord, you're so deserving of all my love. Gave your life, shed your blood. I take for granted what is enough. Less of me, more of you.
thank you. Thank you for giving us opportunity to forward your kingdom, to fill your kingdom with people that love you because you first loved us. God, thank you. Thank you for the folks that came out today. May we have a blessed day. May we look forward to you, God. May we be in your word this whole week. And God, may we pass any test that you put before us. God, keep us uncomfortable this week, making plays for you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.